Give me turning to Acts chapter 2. Why did I say 2? Not quite. Acts chapter 4. We are all the way over to chapter 4 now. By the way, our website got a facelift, and we're thankful for that. Thankful for Rob and Robert and your work and keeping the website going. We really appreciate that. And Brother Rich as well, keeping the sermons posted out there. Thank you so much on behalf of all the congregation here for that. Acts chapter 4 is where we are. Last time, Peter and John were held overnight in jail because they had healed the lame man at the temple. So the next morning, they're called to appear before the Jewish rulers, and they ask them, by what name have you done this? And so they're there to answer that question now. Never mind what they did. I mean, they healed a lame man, a man who had been lame from birth. The Jewish rulers don't seem to care about that. They just want to know, by what name did you do that? By whose authority have you done this thing? Remember, they did the same thing to Jesus. We're going to see one of those examples here in a few minutes. But they did the same thing to him, you know, by what authority are you doing that? We see two men mentioned here at this ruling council in Acts chapter 4, Caiaphas and Annas. They were some of the same men who put Jesus to death, who condemned him to death and handed him over to the Romans, demanding that Jesus be crucified. We saw last time that Peter gave a short but bold answer to these men. Let's pick up with Acts chapter 4, verse 7. We're going to read down through verse 12. It said, when they had set them in the midst, the men before them, before the council, they asked, by what power or by what name have you done this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made whole or well, let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands before you whole. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone, nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Last time, we looked at verse 8 in detail, so we'll pick up with verse 9 this morning. If we are this day judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made whole or been made well? I mean, this is really a critical statement here. Peter addresses them respectfully in verse 8, rulers and elders of Israel. He recognizes their position. Just as Jesus had said, as we saw last time, they sit in Moses' seat, so you know, give them the honor and respect due to someone who sits there. But he said, you know, do as they say, not as they do, because they were hypocrites. They were teaching the law, but they weren't keeping the law. And here they've broken the law again in several different ways when they crucified Jesus Christ. And so Peter, though, addresses them with honor and respect, but then basically he says, why are we here exactly? Why have we been arrested and spent overnight in jail and now standing before you? What is the purpose? Are we really being condemned for doing a good deed? Is that why we're standing here, really? Seems awfully foolish, guys. Kind of what he's saying here. You know, if we're judged because of the good deed we've done. As I said, they did the same thing to Jesus. Hold your place here and turn to Mark. Mark chapter 3. Jesus heals a man here that he finds that is in need of healing. Oh, but there's a problem. It's on the Sabbath day, right? Mark chapter 3, starting with verse 1. And he entered the synagogue again, and a man was there who had a withered hand in the synagogue. Here comes a man in with a lame hand, basically. So they watched him closely whether he would heal him on the Sabbath, so that they might accuse him. What? They actually suspected that Jesus might heal this man. And if he did, rather than being overjoyed with that, they were going to use it as an accusation. They already had their mindset. The platform was already there. Oh, look, a man with a bad hand. Good. Maybe Jesus will heal him on the Sabbath day. Verse 3. And he said to the man who had the withered hand, step forward. Jesus said this to the man, step forward. Then he said to them, to the rulers, you see, who were observing, he knows, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill? He's really looking for an answer from them. He addresses them. And they what? Keep silent. They don't answer at all. And when he had looked around at them with anger, being grieved by the hardness of their hearts, he said to the man, stretch out your hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored as whole as the other. So now did the rulers rejoice. He had actually healed the man who had a bad hand. What was their reaction? Verse 6. Mark chapter 3 and verse 6. Then the Pharisees went out and immediately plotted with the Herodians against him how they might destroy him. Destroy there, I'm sure, means kill him. Put him to death. So they did the same thing with Jesus. Same thing that's happening here. Never mind what was done. They don't care about the lame man. They don't really care about the result of the miracle. They're just looking for an accusation against these men to use it against them. By what authority have you done this? Of course, so that when you answer, we can persecute you for the answer that you give. Beat you or have you killed. Peter knows it, though. He knows what's going on here. He saw it for the 3.5 years of Jesus' ministry and the way these men treated him. Again, though, the boldness by which he stands here is awesome, though, considering how Peter and the others had reacted just a few short weeks before this. So back to it again, Acts chapter 4 and verse 9. If we this day are judged for a good deed done to help a helpless man, good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be known to you all that to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. Let it be known to you. Let it be known. By what means? By what name? What name? Jesus Christ of Nazareth. The Holy Spirit wants it known here. I mean, we call it the Acts of the Apostles. That's the title given to it. Really, though, maybe it would be better titled the Acts of the Holy Spirit during this time. And Peter was filled with the Spirit, and so speaking, being filled with the Holy Spirit, he speaks on behalf of the Holy Spirit and says, let it be known. The Holy Spirit wants it known that this is done by Jesus Christ. And to them specifically. I mean, not just all the nation of Israel. Peter could have said that. He could have said, let it be known to all the people of Israel. That's not what he said, though. He says, let it be known to who? You. Let it be known to you, specifically the ruling council there. You all, as it's translated in the New King James. You all that are sitting here and all the nation of Israel. Or, you know, in Texan we'd say, let it be known to y'all and the whole nation. I mean, to them specifically. And there's four aspects here of Jesus that Peter points out that he wants them to know specifically and also all the nation of Israel. I mean, again, though, it's not just Peter. It's by the ministry of the Holy Spirit at this time. Inspiration of the Holy Spirit. First of all, he wants them to know who Jesus is. Now, these people, they probably thought they knew who Jesus is, right? Son of Mary and Joseph, had some brothers and sisters from Galilee, had some men that followed him, you know, that kind of thing. But no, that's not it. The first point here is the person of Jesus Christ, or the person of Jesus. Who was he? I spoiled it already. The Christ. They didn't have any problem with the name Jesus, right? They didn't have any problem with the name Jesus of Nazareth, but that's not the name that Peter gave here. What was the name that he gave? Jesus Christ of Nazareth. You see, that was the stumbling point, that he's presenting Jesus as the Christ. It's the same thing today in our society, right? I mean, people will say, yeah, there was Jesus. He was a good teacher. He lived. Very few people dispute that there was an actual man named Jesus that lived. That he was a good teacher and good moral person, all of those things. But, you know, those who will accept him as the Christ, that's a different story. That's the minority by far. That was something that these rulers wouldn't acknowledge either. It was the foundation of the charge of blasphemy against Jesus, that he claimed to be the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God. Interestingly enough, when Jesus was crucified for his charge of blasphemy, Pilate had found no fault in Jesus, didn't want to crucify him, but after he was nailed on the cross, Pilate had a sign posted above Jesus. Do you remember that? Do you remember what the sign said? Different gospel writers include different parts of it, but if you put them together, the sign said, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. And you remember how the Jewish rulers reacted to that? I mean, they threw a wall-eyed fit. And another Texan, you know. For those on video that don't know, you know, a wall-eyed fit means you're pretty upset. And they went to Pilate and they said, what? Don't say he's the King of the Jews. What did they want?
He says
he's the King of the Jews. He said, not a statement. And what was Pilate's reaction?
What's written is written.
Yeah, what's done is done. I believe also that was under inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Not that Pilate was a believer. I don't believe we can infer that. But the Holy Spirit has the ability to testify through even unbelievers at times. And so I think that was the case here. Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. What I have written. But Peter, continuing here, he says, let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, you hated him, you see. You murdered him. You crucified. You put him to death. But, he says, whom God raised from the dead. God overruled you. God was pleased with the work that he done. That's why Jesus Christ resurrected from the dead. I hope you understand that, that it is directly related to the gospel message that we preach. It's not just the death of Jesus Christ, it's his resurrection as well. As the Apostle Paul presented in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 and 4 there. The gospel that he clearly presents, how that Jesus Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, was buried again, and rose the third day. Was buried and rose again on the third day. So his resurrection, you see, is part of the gospel. It's proof that God was satisfied with what Jesus Christ did on the cross of Calvary. And so Peter then says, by him, by Jesus Christ of Nazareth, this man stands here before you whole. And so the next thing Peter wants them to know is not just the person of Jesus Christ, but the power of Jesus Christ. By him, by his name, this man stands before you whole. The man is there? Wait, we thought it was only Peter and John, right? I mean, that's kind of what it sounds like when you go back to the start of the whole miracle that took place in Acts chapter 3. But now he says, this man stands here. Did the man get to go home and then he came back as a witness for the defense? I don't think so. I think probably when they arrested Peter and John, they arrested this man also. Why?
Co-conspirator.
Yeah, co-conspirator. They've got to examine him as well, even though they know him. I mean, this is the hypocritical nature of them, though. What happened here? How is it you're able to walk? That kind of thing. But it also could have been a bit of, once this man who had never walked in his life was able to walk, he wouldn't leave these men aside. Because remember, it says that he held on to Peter. I think it means that he hugged him. You know, he's so overjoyed. He's just embracing Peter and John, probably. And so when they're arrested, he's arrested as well. Because, first of all, they don't want him going out spreading this message. They don't want Peter and John doing it. They don't want this man who's excited about being healed going out, you know, testifying in the name of Jesus. So I think that's why he's there as well. But they know this man. They've seen him. But even in Jesus' earthly ministry, they wouldn't acknowledge his power. So Peter confronts them once more with the power of Jesus Christ. But again, he's not done. Now he's going to confront them with a prophecy about Jesus Christ. Look at verse 11. Peter says, "This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone." This is a quote from the book of Psalms. Turn to Psalms chapter 118. Psalm 118 and verse 22. This is where Peter is quoting from. Psalm 118, 22. He says, "The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes." The stone which the builders rejected. You notice Peter changed it just a little bit, though. It says the stone which the builders rejected. But if you look at Acts chapter 4 and verse 11, this is the stone which was rejected by what? You builders. See, not just the builders. The stone which the builders rejected. This is the stone which the builders rejected. But Peter doesn't say it that way. This is the stone which you builders rejected. Peter quotes the verse and he makes it personal. You know, the Jews still use this psalm today in their worship. They do believe that it's about the Christ. They just don't believe that it's about Jesus Christ. But in actuality, when you look at it, it points out the rejection of the Christ. And that's what they don't see about the verse. They're so blinded. They don't see this about the reject. This is the stone which was rejected. The word there, rejected, it means to hold as nothing, to set at naught, to look at something as being worthless, of having no value in something. And that's how they thought about Jesus Christ. You know, he was nothing special to them. They saw no special value in him, and so that's why they rejected him. There was no value in accepting him in their eyes. Turn to Isaiah chapter 53. The passage I know that you know well. It's a prophecy about the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. Actually, a pretty graphic description of what he endured on the cross of Calvary for the sake of our sin. Isaiah chapter 53 in verse 3, speaking of Jesus Christ, it says he is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we did not esteem him. Didn't esteem him. Saw no value in him. Wouldn't really acknowledge him. And so we hid, as it were, our faces from him. Didn't really look upon him. Didn't really investigate his claims that much. Just, again, no value at all. In Matthew chapter 21, Jesus told a parable of a man who owned a vineyard there and men that he would send to get profits from the vineyard and how they were treated. Turn with me there, Matthew chapter 21. We'll see how this ties in. This is a parable that Jesus told. You're probably familiar with the parable. Starts with verse 33, Matthew 21 and 33. Jesus said, "Hear another parable. There was a certain landowner who planted a vineyard and set a hedge about it, dug a wine press in it and built a tower, and he leased it to vine dressers and went into a far country. Told you before, this is a parable about Jesus Christ, that Israel is the vineyard, and this man went to the far country, Jesus ascending into heaven, going to the far country to receive his kingdom. Verse 34, now when vintage time drew near, he sent his servants to the vine dressers that they might receive its fruit. And the vine dressers took his servants and beat one and killed one and stoned another. This is now speaking of the Old Testament prophets and what was done to them. And again, he sent other servants, more than the first, and they did likewise to them. Verse 37, then, last of all, he sent his son to them, saying, they will respect my son. But when the vine dressers saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir. Come and let us kill him and seize his inheritance. So they took him and cast him out of the vineyard and killed him. Therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to these vine dressers? He's addressing the rulers, asking them this question, putting this parable before them. What will happen to the vine dressers? And they answer the question. Verse 41, Matthew 21:41. They said to him, he will destroy those wicked men miserably and leave his vineyard to other vine dressers who will render to him the fruits in their seasons. And Jesus said to them, have you never read in the scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone? This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Jesus quotes the verse. And who's it about? It's about himself. He's the stone which the builders rejected. Who's the builders? The Jewish rulers that he's speaking to. And Peter points that out. They kind of suspected it at the time. They weren't quite sure, though. Continuing on, Matthew 21, verse 43, he says, therefore I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken from you and given to a nation bearing the fruits of it. And whoever falls on this stone will be broken. But on whosoever it falls, it will grind him to powder. Now when the chief priests and Pharisees heard his parable, they perceived that he was speaking of them. Again, kind of suspected, oh, this is about us, and it doesn't sound good. Not quite sure what's going on here. You know what? A lot of people today still aren't quite sure about what's going on in these verses. Jesus said back in verse 40, therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do? Verse 41, they answered, they said to him, he will destroy those wicked men and lease his vineyard to other vine dressers. Most pastors today will teach from the pulpit that that's us. We're the other vine dressers now in the church, the body of Christ, the Gentiles. The kingdom was taken from the Gentiles, from the Jews and given to the Gentiles. They say that's again what Jesus meant in verse 43. Therefore I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken from you and given to a nation bearing the fruits of it. We are not a nation, the church, the body of Christ. And if you want to refer to the Gentiles, it's never the nation of the Gentiles. It's always plural in the scriptures. It's referring to the Gentiles as the nations. So it's not us. The nation that the kingdom was taken, was given to, is the believing remnant of the nation of Israel. It's still the nation of Israel. It's just going to be taken from the rulers and given to the faithful in the nation of Israel. They're the ones who will enjoy the reign of Christ in the millennial kingdom. But that's kind of a side note, but that's why we're here this morning, right? Bible study. That's what we're doing. Opening the scriptures, comparing scripture with scripture, and studying our Bible. So, again, what's meant here is it's meant to show the sinfulness of the rulers of the nation in rejecting their Messiah and also in crucifying Jesus. And again, Jesus quoted that same verse. But now Peter quotes it again. He made a little bit of a change by inspiration of the Holy Spirit when he says it was rejected by you builders. They should have been the leaders. They should have known who Jesus was. They should have known their scriptures. It's just as Jesus said to them, have you never read? And they knew the scriptures better than anybody. And yet they still closed their eyes to the scriptures. They were blinded. They still rejected him. They should have been the ones following Christ and teaching the people to follow Christ. But as the scriptures point out, they rejected him. They esteemed it as nothing. They saw no value in him. Peter's going to write about this again later. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. Holding your place in Acts still. 1 Peter chapter 2. He makes it clear here why the builders rejected Jesus Christ, why those rulers rejected him. 1 Peter chapter 2 in verse 6, he says, "Therefore, it is also contained in the Scriptures." He's speaking still about Jesus Christ now in the opening of his letter here. He says, it's contained in the Scriptures. "Behold, I lay in Zion," that is another name for Jerusalem, the capital city, the dwelling place of God, and the tabernacle and the temple there, "a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame." He's the chief cornerstone and what? Precious. Something of great value. You see, the problem with the leaders was they didn't see Jesus that way. They saw him as something of no value, of someone of no value. The stone was laid by God in Jerusalem, elect, chosen of God, precious, of great value, in contrast to them. But look at verse 7. He says there, "Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious. But to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become a chief cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling," he says, continuing on. Jesus was precious to the believers. He is precious to us today. Something of, unimaginable value to us. He provided for us our salvation by the shedding of his blood. He was a sinless Son of God, sent to earth. Certainly he's precious to us, but they didn't see him that way. He became the stone of stumbling, the rock of offense. Again, Peter quoting that same passage. Jesus wasn't what they expected, you see, and that's why they crucified him. They were looking for someone who was going to come and deliver them politically, deliver the nation in terms of their oppression from the Gentile government that was ruling over them at this time, Rome, but it had been a successive of Gentile governments that were ruling over them. And so they rejected Jesus, they crucified him, and they continued to persecute the sent ones, the apostles here. And Jesus knew this was going to happen. He knew this was going to happen to them. He knew that the nation was still going to continue to reject him. Turn to Matthew 23. Matthew chapter 23, as Jesus is approaching Jerusalem for the final time before his triumphal entry, he stops and looks over the town of Jerusalem and he weeps for it, we're told in Scripture. In Matthew chapter 23, starting with verse 37, he actually speaks. Matthew 23:37, he says, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who killed the prophets and stoned those who were sent to her, how often I wanted to gather your children together as hens gathers her chicks under her wings. But what? You would not," it says in the King James. But in the New King James it says, "You were not willing." You wouldn't do it. So he says, "See, your house is left to you desolate." The temple's going to be destroyed. He'll go into that here in a few moments. Not one stone left upon another, but by it being left desolate, I believe he's speaking of his own self, that he's going to be departing from him. They wouldn't accept him. You would not. You weren't willing. And so finally, the conclusion. We saw the person of Christ. Back to Acts chapter 4. I'm through wandering for the moment. Acts chapter 4. So we saw the person of Jesus Christ. Then what was next? Not just the person, but what? Do you remember? What was the next thing he pointed out? The power of Jesus Christ. And then he went into a prophecy about Jesus Christ. And now the purpose of Jesus Christ. So it's a nice little sermon by Peter here. Bold, short, sweet. But just like any good pastor, there's alliterations here. He pointed out the person of Christ, the power of Christ, the prophecy of Christ, and now the purpose of Christ in conclusion in verse 12. Acts chapter 4 and verse 12. He says, "Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." The purpose of Christ, salvation for the nation of Israel. Don't forget, they're the primary audience at this time. Salvation for the nation was available to them, but only in one way. What way? Jesus Christ. In the name of Jesus Christ. There is no other way. Salvation for any individual Jew in the nation was available the same way. In only one name, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Jesus Christ Himself said in John chapter 14 and verse 6, what? I am the way. The way. The truth and the life. No man comes to the Father, what? But by me. He is the only way. That way is very narrow, isn't it? There is no other way. No one but by me. So many people will tell us today when we preach this gospel of Jesus Christ, you're very narrow-minded. I'm not. God is the one who put this narrow way. Just following what God says. Not me. God isn't prejudiced, though, in making it this narrow. God isn't cruel. God isn't judgmental, as people perceive it today when they attack us for the gospel that we preach. God wants you to know. God wants you to know. God wants this message known. Not because God is prejudiced or because God is intolerant, but it's because God loves us. It's out of God's love that this way has been made available through Jesus Christ. It's out of God's love that it has nothing to do with us as far as our works. All the religions of the world, that's all they are. They're just systems of works. You know, be good, do good. It really doesn't matter. Just pick one as long as you're a good person and then God will have to accept you. No, He won't. Because it doesn't work that way. The only way we are justified is through the shed blood of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. That's the only way. And so it's out of God's love that He wants you to know what He's done for you. It's a way that God has provided for us to be saved. Because if God didn't provide that way, guess what? Then we're all lost. There is no other way. It's worth noting that for Israel, salvation meant something a little different than what it does for us today. Again, salvation to them was being delivered nationally. I mean, yes, it was deliverance from their sins. That's what Peter pointed out. Turn to Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. When Peter accused them of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, that's what the sermon in Acts chapter 2 is about. That Israel had crucified their Messiah, their King, the Son of God. Verse 36, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. And some were convicted. So in verse 37 they said, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. And they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter answered them, verse 38, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. What? For the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Specifically here, the sin that he was talking about, though, was that they had rejected their Messiah and crucified him. That was the message that Peter presented there again in Acts chapter 2. So, salvation, yeah. Forgiveness of sins, but to them it was more corporate, it was more national. The nation had rejected their Messiah. How can we as a nation be forgiven of our sins? All of you must accept Jesus Christ. Repent and be baptized. Same thing in Acts chapter 3. We talked about that. Repent and be converted. Have a change of mind about Jesus Christ and turn with your whole heart back to God and Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 3 and verse 19. That's what he said there. Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. But notice, Peter goes on to qualify it. When will that happen? When will their sins be blotted out? When the times of refreshing come from the presence of the Lord. When the kingdom is established. When Jesus Christ returns to rule and reign on the throne in Jerusalem. That's when their sins will be blotted out. As a nation. Again, nationally, they have to accept Jesus Christ as their Messiah. So many people miss that today. Peter never preached that Jesus Christ died for their sin. If you look closely, you'll see Peter never preached that Jesus Christ died for their sin. Again, the salvation here means something a little bit different. They were asked to believe in His name, in the name of Jesus Christ. He was more than just a man, you see, more than just a teacher, more even than just a prophet. He was the Messiah, Jesus Christ of Nazareth. That's who we preach through. And there is salvation in no other name. Jesus the Christ, the Messiah. And again, salvation meant to be made whole, to be made sound. The lame man, you see, Jesus says, by him he stands here, by Jesus Christ, the lame man stands here whole. There's the same word used for physical wholeness as there is for spiritual wholeness. So spiritual healing was available for the nation. They were just like this lame man. They were helpless. They were lame spiritually, but they could be made whole. They could be made sound, just like this lame man. Finishing off the sermon now, Acts chapter 4 and verse 12. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. We. Who is Peter talking about? The nation of Israel. When you see these things, I believe it makes the Scripture so much clearer. It makes the Scriptures open up. You know, people are confused about so many things in the Bible. You know, what's for us, what's not. Are we to be baptized for the remission of sins or not? You have to separate what was for Israel when Israel was the audience and what's for the church today, the body of Christ. And for Israel at this time, they had to be saved through Jesus Christ. They are the audience that Peter is addressing. We must be saved. It's by His name that we, Israel, must be saved. It must be through His name. There is no other way. Again, you know, this truth was critical for them. For the rulers of the people, for the nation of Israel, the offer of the kingdom was being made to them. It was right there now, before them. But, you know, switching gears to us, it's the same for us today. We still must believe in the person of Jesus Christ, who He was. We must believe in the power of Jesus Christ. We must believe about the prophecies of Jesus Christ. And we also must believe in the purpose of Jesus Christ, and that is for salvation. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2. Starting with verse 1. Paul says, therefore, I exhort first of all that supplications and prayers and intercessions and giving of thanks be made for all men. Pray for all men. And then he says in verse 2, for kings and for all who are in authority, that we may lead quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave Himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. There is no other way. God desires all men to be saved, but there's only one way to do it. It's through Jesus Christ. Paul is just affirming here what Jesus Christ Himself said in John 14:6, that He is the way and there's no other way. It was true of the nation of Israel, but by extension, it's also true of us today. It was true in Acts chapter 4 and verse 12. It's true of us here. There is salvation in no other. It's only in Jesus Christ. But that name, you see, means so much more now in the body of Christ than it did then for the nation of Israel. He's not just Jesus Christ of Nazareth, the King, the Messiah for Israel. He is also for us the head of the church, the body of Christ. It means so much more. We must acknowledge Him and believe in His work. Again, as the Apostle Paul pointed out in 1 Corinthians 15, as we spoke of earlier. That's the message for us today, to believe that Jesus Christ died for our sins, was buried, and rose again the third day. Back to Peter and John, what a bold testimony. And what a change in their demeanor from just a few weeks ago when they were all cowards and ran away. This is what the leaders of Israel needed to hear. But again, why the difference? Why did they stand there so boldly now? Because they had seen the resurrected Jesus Christ, and because they were filled with the Holy Spirit, giving them not only the courage, but also the very words to speak. I believe as they stood there this day, they believed that, you know, God could deliver them, but they also very well might be put to death just like Jesus Christ was, but they were ready for that. If God delivered them, good. If they were put to death, that was okay also. We need to, again, have that same demeanor, that same full faith and trust in God. We need to stand firm in our testimony. There are going to be times we may be persecuted. God can deliver us from it, just like He did Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. What were their names? Those were the Babylonian names. Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. He delivered them. Sometimes He'll deliver us. He delivered Peter through some scrapes. But sometimes it doesn't work that way. But we need to have that same faith and trust that, you know, if God doesn't deliver us and we still go through the persecution, that's okay also. God still has a plan and purpose, and all of it's just temporary. They had boldness because they had seen the resurrected Jesus Christ. They knew that He had the same, that He had victory over death. Again, we need to have that same faith and trust. So how will the leaders respond? That's what we're going to dig into next time we're together, 2 weeks from now. I won't be here next Sunday. I'll be over at Arlington Community. Grace Bible Church next week. Prayers for our journey over there, our fellowship with the saints over there. I'll send them greetings from you, 11th Avenue, but it'll be 2 weeks from today before I'm back in the pulpit and we see how the leaders responded to Peter's sermon to them. Any thoughts, questions, comments about today's study? As always, I certainly appreciate you being here. Thank you for coming, being part of the study this morning, and hope to see you again in 2 weeks when we continue the study. Even though I'm not here next week, don't play hooky on us. Come out. Brother Jim will be bringing a continuing message in a series of about faith, and Brother Rob will be bringing the 11 o'clock message. Thank you so much, and you're dismissed.